good evening. It's Wednesday, March 13th, 2024. Today's study will be part 17 in this series, and we will be working the 18th and 19th letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The 18th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Tzaddi, T-Z-A-D-D-I. And each letter in the alphabet, it's actually a symbol, and each symbol has a meaning. There are oftentimes different meanings, but they all run along the same line. There's always an intersection of thought. It could be straightforward and literal, or it could just be a deep spiritual significance. And even some of the letters consist of two or more of the alphabet letters that are combined, maybe stacked on top of each other or somehow combined to make one of the 22 letters. But we aren't studying Hebrew, praise the Lord. So we haven't spent a lot of time examining the various letters, like I just mentioned. Mostly a summarization of the meanings we've looked at, but together the context of each section. The sixth letter and the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet do combine to shape the 18th letter and is believed to symbolize the form of a faithful servant with his arms raised before the Lord God in humility. Now, it has also come to stand for a righteous person, because someone standing with their arms raised before the Lord God, they're doing that because God, being perfectly righteous and upright, he would reflect the divine image of God. So, in order to reflect the nature of God, the faithful servant is humble to God and depends upon God for everything in his life. He believes God provides the ability for him to live in trusting obedience to do God's will. And as we read verses 137 through 144 in this 18th section, we'll see that this is a great overview, very accurate overview of this section. So, reading verses 137 and 138, Tzaddi, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. We touched on testimonies in our last study. They are faithful. And the word of God, the promises, what things God will do, they are on repeat. And it works every time we trust in his word. Completely trustworthy, David says. Verse 139, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. So David's zeal is described as an ardent love and excitement for God and his word. Ardent means he's passionate, he's devoted, he's dedicated. And he saw the enemies of God and their complete disregard for his word. And David was overwhelmed with grief and indignation at this. Now, there are several types of zeal. There is a zeal for the things of the world, where men and women might labor night and day to have whatever they feel they need to have in life. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's becoming famous. Maybe it's just pursuing a life of pleasure. But most people are eaten up with some kind of zeal. But zealousness of the body that drives one to spend all their bodily and mentally strength, it really has no real gain or comfort in the end. But when one is taken hold of with the zeal for God's glory, there is a profit with godly zeal. True to physical life, the outward man ages. Our physical body does perish a little each day. But the inward man is refreshed and nourished, even unto eternal life to live forever. So you can certainly see there is one zeal that is worth the effort. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. David had trusted in God's promise. You might say he had given them all a test drive. He loved the ride. He loved how they worked. And this is why he loved them so much. He could count on them. You know, loving the word is a real life development. We don't get born again and love it all and know it all and trust it all in a day or a week or a month, do we? No. It's a progression in our walk with the Father. And as Larry began to teach in Beloved of God, God's love is the beginning for all Christian endeavor. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength causes His benefits to flow to us. It opens up our lives so His promises can actually flow into our homes, our earthly tabernacles. And the love in us is the fountain for our service to love others as ourselves. Verse 141, David says, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Now, small means insignificant, and there are differences of opinions among commentaries as to the meaning of I am small. Some say it had to do with his age. Others have thought it meant David had poor self-esteem and didn't consider himself worth very much. But I recall how it all started out, that David was the youngest of all Jesse's sons. Remember, Samuel went to Jesse's house at Lord's command, and he went through all the sons, and God said, no, that's not him, that's not him. Finally, he said, do you have any more sons? And Jesse said, well, I've got one out with the sheep. And he says, well, get him in here. I need to see him. And so he was the youngest of all Jesse's sons. And I recall when Jesse, his father, sent him to the battle site where three of his brothers were fighting the Philistines. And how when he showed up, his eldest brother was so angry with David. And he accused him, taunted him. He left his few sheep, you know, just kind of belittled him. Oh, you left your few little sheep to come and see this battle. He accused David of being full of pride, and he accused him of having naughtiness in his heart. That's in 1 Samuel 17:28. Despised means that he was considered despicable and worthless. And I think that pretty well summarizes what his brother thought of him. And it didn't stop there. It was the same kind of thing. Those who forgot God's precepts judged David unjustly of being prideful and having evil in his heart. That's naughtiness, having evil in your heart. But even then with his brothers, David's message that he would go and fight Goliath reached King Saul. And, of course, you can go and read. The rest is history. No matter the distress, the excellent truth is, David remembered God. He remembered his precepts. He was spiritually minded and very strong in his beliefs. And David repeatedly humbled himself to God. But that didn't mean he had low self-esteem. I actually think you have to have a pretty good self-esteem to go against the masses and walk out on what God says when it is not a popular thing to do. So here, he's privately, he's talking to God. He's working through things. He well knows that his love of the truth is what preserves him. And I don't find that, I just don't see that that's the nature of having a low self-esteem at all. Verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. God's righteousness, his justice, is eternal. What he has said will never, ever, 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 ever end. His truth is sure, it's reliable, and it will continue. It will never go away. The naysayers will come to their own end by their own choosing. And because of their free will choice, they have blocked God from anything but just leaving them to themselves. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delights. You know, imagine the pressure and the stress that bared down upon David, yet he found his joy in the word of the Lord God. You know, we can do that too. Definitely. Don't we have pressures and stresses that bear down upon our lives every now and again? Sometimes more often than we would like. But we can do that too. Paul spoke of the pressures that were upon his life, and he too found joy and delight in the word of the Lord. Think of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, fulfilling his ministry as recorded in the Gospels. He's our prime example. And he spent plenty of time talking to the Father, working things out in his mind, reaffirming his trust, his faithfulness to carry out his calling. Both our Lord Jesus and Paul, as well as David, they subjected themselves to the will of God, and they were bold and confident men. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. The last verse in the 18th section tells us the situation with David, and I want to read this verse I just read in the Amplified Bible. Your righteous testimonies are everlasting. Give me understanding, brackets, the ability to learn, and a teachable heart that I may live. And that closes this section. We are filled with God's gift of Holy Spirit. We seek to have a teachable heart. It is our prayer. Lord, fit two more verses together for me today. You know, give me the ability to learn your word. And we cry out to God like David, Lord, pour it on. I'm yours. I want my heart to be so affected by your presence in my life. I want my understanding of your ways to light up my life. What a declaration. Now we move on to the 19th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We'll look at Kof, K-O-P-H. This letter represents actually two concepts. The first concept is the world of spiritual heights, and then the opposition that concerns itself with the most physical and materialistic elements in the world. So as for the spiritual heights, it represents completeness and perfection. And this spirituality that's maturing within a person, it strives for spiritual perfection. It's a person that endeavors to keep close control over their life, their actions, their thoughts, over their desires. They desire to manifest good disciplines in their life. They hold themselves to high standards. And here's where the opposition comes in. They think everyone else should live up to the truths like they do, because of their well-founded passion for the truth. And that certainly can bring about some unwanted friction because, let's face it, not everyone wants to love spirituality. These eight verses give us David's memories of his past and continuing prayer life. And commentators quoted one another. Many commentators have said this. He who has been with God in the closet will find God with him in the furnace. And I think that's I love the emphasis of us going to the closet to pray, praying in the closet, privately talking to the Lord God himself. In verse 145, David recounts how he prayed. I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. You know, with the totality of every part of his being, he called out to God for help. He cried out to God, knowing God would hear him and that God would answer him. He wasn't begging. Not in the sense of begging, thinking he might not get it. When answers are slow to come, we can do one of two things. We can impatiently grab it all back from God and try to be our own salvation, or, as we've read in the past, we can have a calm and collected spirit. We can be calm and collected in our hearts, knowing that the answers are coming because God is faithful, and that's what we believe. That's what we trust in. It's not our concern for the timing of the answer, because God knows the timing. He's not going to be late. We might think he's late, but we're on his timetable. But to trust that God's promises are sure, that's our concern. So, how did David pray? He prayed with his whole heart. His crying out could have been aloud, but you can cry out with your whole heart without making a peep. It's our prayers of this quality that make their way to the heart of God. God was his plan. He didn't have a plan B. The word of God was his plan. Nor did he ever tell God how to answer his pleas. He brought his whole heart to the table for God to work. Verse 146, David now recounts what he prayed for. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Very simple, but hearty. Save me. Only the Lord God can save us, could save him. Dangers were all around him, jealous enemies always in pursuit of him, false accusations, temptations of all sorts. It's the same for us today. Our cry, aloud or silent, to the fullest extent of our heart is, God, save me. That's what David prayed for. God is the great God. So ask him for great things. David asked him for the things that endure, so that he would be around to keep God's testimonies. That was his desire in being saved, so that he would be around to be obedient to God and to be a witness for God. Save me that I may keep your word. How opposite that is from a self-serving prayer. David didn't pray simply to escape danger so he wouldn't be so uncomfortable. He prayed for all purposes to continue to keep God's word. God wasn't just an escape from catastrophes or hell or even to gain heaven. It wasn't a me thing. It was all about being around to witness the greatness of God. You know, the frivolous things in life perish. Pray great prayers to our great God. Verse 147 speaks about when he prayed. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. David didn't let one day get a head start on him. No. He had control of his day from the get-go. He started out way before the world was awake and gave his day to God. He counted on him for the wonderful pathways and direction to live the word so he could be a witness for God. His prayers weren't just compliments. Not that praising God is bad, not at all. They weren't just compliments of how wonderful God was, but prayer was David's business. He took his day and brought the first fruits of his heart to God. He says, I hoped in thy word. That's the crux of it all. If we have no hope, what is the sense of praying? Prayer would really just be a pipe dream, and it would be a waste of time. If there's no hope in God's word, we might as well really just roll over and go back to sleep. David had no doubts concerning his well-placed hope in God's word. In verse 148, we see how long David prayed. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. So just like the morning, he prayed fervently even before the night watch began. A watchman would yell out the watches of the day when people would offer prayers. And for David, he didn't even need to know what time of day it was. He was way ahead of the watchman. He was already praying before the watchman cried out the time of day. And he prayed according to the word. His meditations in the word set his prayer life. An English Puritan from the 1600s, had this rich and beautiful sentiment concerning prayer throughout the day and night. He said, I wish that when I first open my eyes in the morning, I may then in soulful prayer open my heart to my God, that at night prayer may make my bed soft and lay my pillow easy, that in the daytime prayer may perfume my clothes, sweeten my food, oil the wheels of my particular vocation, keep me company upon all occasions, and gild over all my natural, civil, and religious actions. Isn't that just beautiful? You know, and it was George Mueller who said that he walked in the spirit of prayer all the time. And certainly this English Puritan vocalized or verbalized how that can be done. Meditating in God's word is endless. The Bible is a large book, and David studied it from a child. He was brought up, trained up in the word. And one might be tempted to think that he should have known it all by now. But you know, not so. Because no human will ever exhaust the riches within the scriptures God has breathed over all his creation. Every verse has added light to expand, and it has more depth to investigate with every meditation. Those meditations bring to our souls light and depth. And now in verse 149, we see what he pleaded, and we can estimate why he prayed the way he did. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. So David's prayers, save me, hear me, quicken me. And the standard was according to God's loving kindness and God's judgment. How wise. You know, he was a man assured that God's thoughts were well above his best thinking on any day of the week. He gave it to God. The Lord God would do things that he could not even understand, much less accomplish on his own. Let's let God do his perfect work. What a hold David's heart had on trusting God. What a great example that we would all desire to emulate. And I hope that I've been able to communicate that in these studies. So following along to verse 150, we see what happened. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. You know, David knew this from the Word. And it's a good thing because the approach of those who follow after mischief, guess what? It's silent because their evil is invisible to the senses' eye. Thus, the vital importance of knowing the Word and having spiritual discernment. Because we can't hear them coming unless we are tuned in. Dial in. This evil is what happens. We don't waltz around in a utopian society, do we? Not at all. Even more reason to meditate upon the Word and to pray according to those wonderful meditations. Save me, hear me, help me. Verse 151 tells us how David was rescued, really, time and again. How he was saved time and again. And it is the same today. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. The calamities the evil one tries to oppress upon us fall flat when we of our free will choice keep close to the Lord God, and all with a firm belief that all his commandments are true and faithful. And section 19 closes with this witness, with his witness to this whole matter. Concerning, in verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. And I mentioned in an earlier study how we are always in need of God's help in our lives. You know, we may think our day is going well and may not think much about God's help, but his help is necessary. Always. It's necessary when we're weak. And his help is equally necessary when we are strong. He is our strength every second of every day. That's our biblical lifestyle of remembering. He is always and in all ways our everything. God bless you.